To you today, but also what I believe is probably one of the most important messages, or at least the most important truths that I could bring to not just our church, but any church. But just ask this question, you know, if you were the devil, you know, if you were the devil, now for let me just start off by saying this is a much easier imagination thing for some of us than for others. But if you were the devil, what would you do to try to stop the world or prevent the world from believing in Jesus? You know, I think it's important for us to just kind of take a step back, because, you know, we're always focused on trying to share Jesus. At least I hope we're focused on that. We want people to know the good thing that we found, don't we? Okay. You know, it's like, can you imagine the guy that discovers the cure for cancer and keeps it to himself? Well, that's kind of what, you know, we do sometimes. And we've got the cure for eternal destiny, and we've got the cure for, you know, to find some hope in life, and, you know, we ought not to keep that to ourselves. But if you were the devil trying to stop that, I mean, obviously, you know, the devil is the, you know, the one who's trying to keep the world from following Jesus. So I just want to pose the question, you know, what would you do? We could talk about a lot of things. I mean, you know, we could, you know, well, I guess we could start by what he did. You know, obviously, he tried to stop the world from following Jesus by he tried to tempt Jesus first. Remember that? He took Jesus up on a mountain and tried to tempt him. Three times he tempted Jesus to sin, and three times Jesus quoted scripture and said, I'm not going to do that. And you know, when that didn't work, you know, ultimately we know, and we're not going to tell the whole story, but ultimately he convinced the religious crowd to crucify him, kill him on the cross. So we know what the devil did try to do to stop the world from following Jesus, but what's he doing now? What would you do now if you were the devil? What would you use to try to do that? And some may say, well, you know, if I was the devil, I might try to erase his memory by changing history, or bring into question whether or not he was really a person, or, you know, and all those things. And that's really not what he's trying to do so much. You know, we might say, well, I think you know what the devil's trying to do now, or what I would do if I were here, is try to increase the sin appetites of the world and get the world so sinful that they don't want anything to do with Jesus and all those things. That's really not what Jesus was worried about. You see, Jesus knew that the devil was going to try to undo everything he did, and Jesus knew that the devil was no dummy. And look, we need to understand, you don't need to be afraid of the devil, but we do need to not underestimate the devil. We need to not underestimate the forces of darkness. And I don't just mean how they can influence the unsaved world. I'm talking about how they can influence us, the children of God. How can Satan stop the world or prevent the world from believing in Jesus? And Jesus was most concerned about one thing, and he knew the devil better than we do. And see, he knew the devil would not try to get the world to follow him. I think a lot of people get the idea the devil's trying to get the world to follow him. The devil's not trying to get the world to follow him. Did you know that the church of Satan isn't, they don't even believe in a real Satan? I don't know if you knew that. That's what I've been told by people in it. They don't, there, it's more of an allegory, more of a symbolic thing. The devil has never really tried to get human beings to follow him. All the devil really knows he has to do is just simply get them to not follow Jesus. See, it doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what the world believes. It doesn't matter what the world does, as long as it doesn't choose to believe in Jesus, because everything else is good enough for him. The devil doesn't care what you believe, as long as it isn't the gospel of Christ. You know, the devil doesn't even care where anybody... Look, the devil doesn't care what your relatives believe this morning, as long as it's not in Jesus. The devil doesn't care what teenagers believe today. He really doesn't. He doesn't have one particular thing in mind. He just doesn't want them to find Jesus as the one they want to follow. Are you following me on that? Yeah. See, everything else is fine with him. He doesn't care where people are this morning. He doesn't care if they're in the grocery store, or in bed, or at a movie theater, or just sitting at home doing nothing. He doesn't care where they are, as long as they're not in some way experiencing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense so far? So if you were the devil, what would you do? How would you make that happen? Well, Jesus gives us some insight into this. You know, he examined what he knew of the devil, as he knew that the devil was examining him and looking at this idea that he had. This is Jesus. Now, the devil knew Jesus had this idea of something called the church, because he said, I'm going to build my church. And so as the devil was looking at that church as the vehicle that Jesus wanted his people to use to reach the world, the devil kind of took a look at that and say, what do I need to do to stop that? Well, how can I stop the church? What's the best way to stop the church? And he wisely chose the one thing that would keep people from following, and here's simply what it is. He said, all I have to do is divide them. All I have to do is take God's people and divide them. I just have to get them to not get along with each other. Because if they don't get along with each other, in fact, Jesus knew his plan. So, and let me show it to you why I say that. Because Jesus knew what was going to happen. So what Jesus prayed, you know, we think about Jesus and praying. Isn't it an odd thing to think about Jesus praying? I mean, how did Jesus close his prayers? Think about it. How do we close our prayers? In Jesus' name, right? Well, how did he close his prayers? I don't know. You know, he was talking to his Father. But do you know that Jesus actually asked his, before he went to the cross, in the few weeks before he went to the cross, Jesus actually, we have it recorded, that Jesus made a prayer request of his Father. And I want to share with you what that prayer, what was the thing that Jesus thought was most important? What was the thing that Jesus, when he was talking to his Father, saying, you know, Father, I'm going to leave this earth. I'm going to leave behind my church. Make sure they get this one thing right. They got to get this one thing right. They got to get this thing that I'm about to ask you. Father, I need you to make sure, I need you to do all that you can and all that you will do to get this one thing for the church. So what was it? John chapter 17, let's listen in on his prayer. So Jesus is talking to his Father and he said, and now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world. In other words, he said, I'm going to speak these out loud so that John, in this case, will write them down so that generation after generation for all time will have it. He said, I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wanted us to have the same joy in our lives and in our fellowship with God that he had with God. Let's continue. Verse 14, he said, and I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Has anybody noticed that? Any of you all, have you noticed that the world hates you? Have you noticed the world's systems hate you because you're a Christian? Anybody ever come to trust Christ as your Savior and then suddenly some bad things started happening to you? Anybody? That's what I thought. It happens, doesn't it? He said the world hates them because they're not of the world. They're in the world, but not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. He said, look, we have a different citizenship somewhere. Now, watch verse 15. He said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world. God is not, Jesus never wanted his church to be isolationists, right? Amen. You know, I used to belong to a very bad system that really kind of ignored this. And it was like, no, we need to keep all of our kids, we need to keep them out of a public school, we need to keep them out of sports, keep them out of, because the world will mess them up. The world will taint them. The world will soil them and dirty them, and they won't be perfect. And what we were so stupid and not realize is they were never perfect. They were already messed up, and we were doing some of that. But he said, look, he's not wanting us to take ourselves out of the world. He said, God, don't take them out of the world. He said, but I want you to keep them. He said, I'm asking you to keep them from, look at the next two words, the evil. Now, this is not his prayer request yet. This is the preface to his prayer request. So we look at this and we say, what is this? What is the evil he's talking about here? What is the evil? Well, we're gonna get to that in here in just a minute. See, he and the Father know. He's saying it and in a few minutes we're gonna hear what he tells his Father the evil is. But watch verse 20 first. Because then he goes on to say, he said, and I'm not just praying for these alone. He said, I'm not just praying for John and Peter and Andrew and James and Matthew and Bartholomew, and I don't remember the rest. So, and neither do you. Get off your high horse. I know there's a couple of Judases in there somewhere too. But he said, look, I'm not just praying for these. He said, but I'm also praying for them also which will believe on me through their word. Now, who's that? That's us. You see, we believe on Jesus because he had some people, because his followers wrote some things down and we've read it and we believe it, right? We believe because that first century church, they lived it. They saw him predict his own crucifixion and resurrection, and then he pulled it off, and they said, we're telling you, he's the real deal, right? And so we believe because they believed. We believe because they wrote it down. So he's talking about you and me. Jesus is praying for you, and he's praying for me. And remember what he said so far? He said, keep them from the evil. So let's come back then to that. So what is the thing that Jesus was so concerned about? What was his prayer request to his Father? Watch verse 21. He said, here it is. I pray that they may all, you see that? Be one. Be one. He said, Father, what I'm most worried about is that they won't be one. That they won't be together. He said, the evil that he talked about is division. He said, Father, I'm worried that they'll be divided. I'm worried that their differences will rip them apart. I'm worried that they'll get some different ideas, and maybe they'll allow those to be the things that pull them apart. He said, I'm so concerned. You know, this concept goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. You know, when he introduced the concept of marriage, and by the way, marriage belongs to God. It's his. Please understand that. He gets to start it. He gets to define it. He gets to do all those things. I'm so glad to have Stephen and Stephanie with us. I'll never forget your wedding down there by the river. You know, they were married down there, and just it was a beautiful ceremony, and I'm so glad to have them back with us. They were with us at Christmas Eve, and Stephanie finally made Stephen come back, and so glad about that. Look, this is a great couple. This is the sweetest, and their story is one that you would love to hear someday. It's of God's grace, and what a wonderful story it is. So encouraging. You've encouraged me being here today, by the way. But marriage is you know, we go back. Where did that start? Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says that God brought the man and the woman together, and he said, the man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall become one flesh. You see, and he said, and I don't want anybody to ever tear that apart. What God has joined together. Don't ever let anybody divide. Don't ever let anybody tear it apart. Don't ever let anything tear it apart. If you're married this morning and you're going through divorce, I'm sorry. There is life for you. I promise you, there is a new life for you, and you can have a new life. And when a marriage is over, it is, you know, that has to go by the wayside and start again. Your life's not over. There's lots of life left to live. But if you are married, God's desire, his original intent was always that you stay together. Thank you, Julie. It's always that you stay together. That's what he wants. He wants you to stay together. So, but he said, see, it goes all the way back to that time in the Garden of Eden. And then he continues it all the way through the New Testament. Even when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, and I don't want to take the time to take you there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, we can read all about this all over again. He quotes that verse again about staying together. And he said, and the reason that I want you to stay together as married couples, the reason I don't want you to let anything tear you apart is because you're a picture of me and you. You're a picture of God and the church, of me and the believer. He said, you symbolize that. He said, I don't want you to let anything tear you apart. You see, so this concept of God not liking division, God wanting people to be one, goes all the way through Scripture. And so we as the body of Christ, listen, we're not one in flesh, but we are supposed to be one spiritually and symbolically. The church. Now, why did Jesus want them to be one? Why was Jesus so concerned? Why did he beg his Father above all the other things he could have done? Why did he say, Father, please make sure they get this one thing right? Why is it so important to Jesus that we be one? I'll tell you why, because he finished the verse this way. He said that they may be one as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they may also be one with us. But watch this. He said, because that is what the world will see and believe that you've sent me. You see that? Jesus said the most important thing in church, the most important thing in my church, is that you work toward being one. Because if you're one, that's what's going to win the world. That's what people are going to see. They're going to see the unity of the body of Christ. They're going to see the unity of God's people staying together, being together. And in fact, we're going to see later in Scripture that Paul reiterated this same principle, but he said, Father, it's so important. My biggest concern for my church is that they stay together. that they stay together. I think that's his biggest concern for families, is that they stay together. I know it's not always possible. I know it's not always possible, and so on. So I got to be careful with my time here. But see, friends, Jesus thought the number one factor. Listen, do you know what Jesus thought the number one factor in reaching the world was according to this verse? It wasn't evangelism. It wasn't having programs to reach into our community. It wasn't feeding the poor. It wasn't. Now look, these are all good things. I'm so glad Hirsch has a relationship with the Catholic churches in town, and they do some wonderful works, don't they, Hirsch? And we work with them on some things, and I don't know how we would meet some of the needs. In fact, we couldn't meet some of the needs that we meet without them. And so when we think about this, this is what the world needs to see. He said the number one thing is not what you do so much, but it's that you're together. Because when you are together, when Jesus said, when my people are together, when my people are united, when my people aren't fighting, when my church is not arguing and bickering at each other and dividing themselves over things, he said, that's when the world sees that and something miraculous happens and the lost become followers of Jesus Christ. And they believe. They believe. The unity of the church. So back to my opening question then. So if you were the devil and you didn't want the world to get reached, you didn't want anybody to follow Jesus Christ, what's the best thing that you can do? Divide the church. Divide God's people. Divide families. I think we've all heard and we've all seen, and there's probably mixed emotions. You know, I read about the Methodist denomination splitting and dividing into two. And there are many that would say, well, that's a good thing because, you know, they can't agree. No. See, the world is looking at that. And again, I'm not criticizing them. Please, look, I got my own stuff. I do my own share of causing division. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be that pastor. But we see that. The world sees that. And it's not going to bring more people in. They're going to see that and say, well, they can't agree. So if they can't agree, then you know what really breaks my heart about that is I think about the multi-generational families within the Methodist church. You know what's going to happen. You're going to have a conservative Methodist church. You're going to have this Methodist church, and I don't even know what they're going to call themselves. But what's going to happen is grandma and grandpa are probably going to stay here, and the grandkids are probably going to go here, and mom and dad are going to be sitting in the middle saying, "Well, I don't know where to go, and I don't know who I want to sit with in church." And shouldn't they all be able to sit together in church? Is there anything quite as sweet as two or three generations sitting together in church? In order for that to happen, we've got to stay together. The church cannot allow itself to become divided. I'll come back to that. So back to my question, you know, it's pretty obvious what I would do if I were the devil. I would do anything I could. I'd use any means necessary to get God's people at odds with each other. You know, there's some easy ones. How about politics? I could stand up here and throw out some political stuff, and I could instantly divide this crowd. We could divide the crowd. You know, Christianity is going to be divided over this thing of politics. You know, this side or this side. You know, we could do politics. You can do religion. I mean, look at how religion has divided. What has the world seen in religion since Jesus went back to heaven? Well, it saw it kind of divided into, you know, maybe Roman Catholic and then what is today called Protestantism and all that. And then from there on, it was a continual splitting and dividing and all those kind of things. And I will come back to that, but my point is there are some easy things. You know, we could talk about religion and traditions and all that. Money can divide people and materialism can divide people. Societal issues. If I were the devil, I would make some societal issues a big deal. I would get the churches focused on sexual issues. I'd get the churches, if I were the devil and I really wanted to stop the world from hearing about Jesus, I would make things like homosexuality and transgender and all those kind of things, I would make that a big deal and get them to argue about it. And listen, the devil doesn't care which side we come down on. You know what he cares about? He cares about a dividing line drawn right down the middle and just simply getting God's people to separate on it. Because that is what the world sees then and says, you know what? You all can't even agree on that. Why should I trust my eternal soul to what you say? Are you with me? Look, and I'm not picking sides of anything. I'm just saying the best tactic the devil has to stop this world from following Jesus Christ, from believing in Jesus Christ, is simply to get us to divide ourselves. You know, if I were the devil, I would exploit generational differences. I would get grandkids to want something different in church than their grandparents want. Can somebody help me? Am I off base here, or is that anybody notice some generational differences? Wouldn't you grandparents love to have your grandchildren want to be in church with you? And they probably would like to have you be in church with them. But the devil's really good at causing some division within Christianity and getting us to focus on some things that there are generational divisions on. Getting children and teenagers, you know, to divide on something. Getting teenagers to believe some different things than their parents and all those things. Look, and again, I'm not taking sides one way or the other. I'm just simply saying that I would get generational differences. I would divide that. So here's the thing. The church, the devil knew that if he could get the church to be divided by difference, he wins. So here's the main point here. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ, and by that I mean both capital C church, which is all Christians everywhere, all born-again believers and followers of Jesus Christ, but also the local churches like ours. We've got to make some decisions as a people. And here's the decision that we have to make. Here's what the church has to choose. The church is going to have to choose between allowing division because of differences, or dignity in diversity. Boy, it's really quiet in here. We've got to make a decision. Are we going to choose division because of our differences? Look, we're different, right? Don't raise your hand, but there are conservatives in the room. There's liberals in this room. There's pro-lifers and pro-choicers in the room. There's bluegrassy kind of people, and there's hard rockers, right? There's traditional church people, and there's contemporary church people. Look, and there's everything in between. We have to decide, are we going to allow this to become division because of our differences, or are we going to learn to have some dignity in our diversity? Can we be dignified and treat each other with respect even when we disagree? But I mean, we talk about it and we deal with it. We had a wonderful night Wednesday, by the way. Boy, Wednesday night connects us downstairs. I went away so encouraged. I sent you an email about it because we had some folks of such vastly different views on some different things, and we had multi-generations. We ended up with, get this, we ended up with Harold Cooper seated right next to a teenager. Now look, let's just be honest here. Harold Cooper, if you go to Wikipedia, I'm pretty sure if you type in conservative capitalist, his picture will be there somewhere. He's about the most conservative, the most, you know, he was seated right next to a teenager, and you know they had a wonderful conversation, didn't you? And they found, and I guarantee you, they don't agree about on a lot of things, I guarantee it. But they found some things that they did agree about, and they had a wonderful fellowship between the two of them. Amen. And that young man said, I want to be connected to him. That young man said, I want to be connected to the adults in this room. Now look, we're never going to do that if we allow division. If we allow our personal preferences and our this, and I believe this, and I don't agree with that. And like, if we get focused on the wrong things, the things that divide, I'm going to touch on that in a minute. I'm going to show us what divides us. But if we allow those things that divide us to be what we're really looking at, then we're going to end up with division because of those differences. Or we could choose to have dignity in our diversity. And what that does is gives the world something to look at and say, wow, they're all united on this one really important thing. I think maybe I want to be a part of that. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Look, am I right? You got to... I might as well just go home if you don't agree with what Jesus said. Did Jesus say the most important thing was unity? Is that what he said would win the world? Yeah, it's not programs. We're going to do some programs. Look, we're going to play cards in an effort to reach out. And we're going to play darts downstairs. We're going to have some time. We're going to have some music nights and all these. We got all these program things, and those are all fine. They're all good. But he said, none of that's going to matter if you're not together. If you're not one. If you're not one. If you're not one regardless of what color your skin is. If you're not one regardless of how much money you have. If you're not one because of what your personal beliefs are about religion or about politics or about any of that other stuff. He said, if all those societal issues, he said, you can have differences of opinion, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's called diversity. But we can be dignified in that and treat each other with respect in that. And that's what the world is going to see. Another guy, but what has the world seen? Again, the world from the very, after that first century church, you know what the world saw? The world saw the government sort of coming in and taking over religion. And it was either Roman Catholicism or it was what we would call today Protestantism. But even within that, even after the Reformation back in the 1500s, what is the church's history? The church's history before the world is constant dividing. Splitting over this issue, splitting over that issue, and I'm not saying that that's never should happen, but I'm just telling you this is what the world sees. All the denominations we have, do you know what that's a result of? Division. All the different schisms, all the different breakdowns of all this stuff. It's like a March Madness bracket going the wrong direction. Right? Like there are some would say, well, hey, that's I've heard of this thing called you multiply by dividing. You know, dividing is good because then they all reach their own people. No, like that is not how it works. Let me bring a little science into this. We got any science people in the room? Oh, crud. So in biology, there's this thing called mitosis. You know what mitosis? You remember that? You remember that? Good, we finally got somebody smart in the room. Thank you for coming. No. I'm just kidding, but look, mitosis, what is that? Mitosis is where a cell divides into two cells. But watch, but when that cell divides into two cells, those two daughter cells are identical to the first. Is that what happens when religion and when things divide God's people? No, they end up with two totally different things. That's more like something called nuclear fission, not fusion, fission. You know what nuclear fission is? That's an atom bomb. That's splitting an atom. Do you know what happens when we split an atom? You know what happens when we split a uranium atom? It becomes two weaker atoms. But it also expels a huge amount of energy. And a lot of energy is lost. And that's what happens when God's people divide. You can't tear a family apart and expect that family to be as strong separately as they were together. You can't tear a friendship apart. You can't take two of God's people that once loved each other, prayed together, and served together. You can't tear them apart and expect them to be as strong individually as they were when they were united. Jesus said that's not what it's about. And he said, and the world's going to see that. And that loss of energy in the spiritual realm is what weakens the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And so God, that's why Jesus said, he said, Father, they got to get this right. They got to get this unity thing right. Because if they don't get this right, then it's not going to matter how good their music is. It's not going to matter how good their kids' program is. It's not going to matter how beautiful their building is or how comfortable their chairs are. None of that's going to matter if they're not unified. If they don't work at staying together instead of working at being pulled apart. Married couples and dating couples. You have to work at staying together. It doesn't just happen. Harold and AJ, it's 55, 56 years. Has it always been easy to stay together? AJ said, no. And Harold is... Look, it's not easy. But look at them. These two are in love. But that doesn't just happen. They both work at that. They both work hard at that. They've worked hard at that. And that doesn't mean, by the way, if you're divorced that you fail. Please don't take that. I'm just simply saying we have to work at unity. We have to. It takes us doing some right things, which I'll come to in just a minute. Look, Paul said this. Paul saw this in the local church. He saw this in the church at Corinth. So let's get to this quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. In the very beginning of his letter to the church at Corinth, he said, "Now I beg you. This is Paul, his first letter to the church at Corinth. He said, I beg you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now, time out. This is not cultish. Cultish is where you believe all the same things. You follow me? In a cult, you believe all the same thing. He didn't say you have to believe all the same things. He said, but speak the same thing. Why? Because the world's listening to you. Please be careful how you use Facebook. Don't trash another Christian on Facebook. I said, don't trash another Christian on Facebook. Amen. The world's watching you. The world's watching me. He said that you speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly, watch, joined together. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the message with another passage Paul taught. That you be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So then he went on, and after he begged them, you know, to do that, he went on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Then he gets right into it. Here's what he said. He said, for you're all carnal. He said, you're still carnal. The word carnal is kind of a churchy word, right? You know what it means? It just simply means you're following your body. You're following your flesh. You're following your emotions. You're following what you want to do at your most basic level. He said, you're still carnal. Whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. He said, are you not carnal? He said, and you walk, watch this, you walk the same as other men. Can I take a time out? Let me take a time out. I'm going to say something now that many of you are probably going to wish you're going to not like what I say, but I probably need to. Can I give you an instance of carnality? It's what I did a few weeks ago on this platform when I found out that Kim Moniger, who is completely innocent, never done a thing to hurt anybody, got into an innocent relationship with somebody that turned out to be convicted and even admitted to being a pedophile. But she didn't know that when she met him. And there were people just being horrible to her, sending her messages about how awful she was for having been associated with somebody like that. And I don't even know what their purpose was. Now, I don't believe it's anybody in our church. From my understanding, look, I still don't know who it is. I don't want to know because I'll get even more carnal. But I responded honestly. I said, I stand behind the message that I said when I said, you have no right to do that to her. You're victimizing her. Don't you do that. But I was carnal in the way I went about it. And I know some of you, you're like, no, Pastor, you weren't strong enough. You weren't tough enough. Yeah, I was. I was. I spoke more as a man than as a pastor. And for that, I apologize. Not to them, to you. To you. And to anyone who might have heard that online. But I wanted the world to know that in this house of God, don't bring that spirit in here. Don't bring that meanness in here. Don't bring that hurtful, hateful, mean spirit. We're going to protect the ones who need protection. Are we not? Amen. We're going to stand for those that need somebody to stand for them. But I apologize for being carnal. And see, you can have a good motive and still be carnal. You can have a right message, but say it in a carnal way. And this is what Paul said. And look, and by the way, that caused some division. There are some people unhappy with me about that. And I get it. It's, you know, I get it. And they're not wrong. By the way, you're not wrong if you agree with what I said either. You see, these are just differences we have. They're differences in how we think things ought to be handled. But they're not the main thing, are they? Is that a big enough deal to make a big deal about? Or is there something bigger that should unite us? I think there is. Paul went on, verse 4, he said this. He said, for while one of you says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Here's what was happening. They were all getting into their own little groups and talking. They weren't talking to the people that they needed to be talking to. They were getting in little groups. You know, these were saying, well, I think we need to, we're followers of Paul. And so, you know, and we're followers of Apollos. These were men. They were following men. Where's the, I'm following Jesus, right? If they had all said, I'm following Jesus, they'd have been united, right? This is what he was trying to say. He said, the problem is you've got these, you're meeting in your little groups and you're writing your letters and you're doing this and you're getting on Facebook and you got this chat room and you got this thing and that thing. He said, why don't we just all show the world some unity by saying there's one thing we're all united on. I'll get to that here in just a minute. I'll tell you what it is. And this is what Paul was trying to say. And so, you know, here's the thing. You know, no one person, Paul, Apollos, anybody else, no one person should be enough to separate you from your Christian brothers. Let me say it this way. Do you love Jesus more than you dislike the guy three rows behind you? Let's see, let me help you out, Tim. It's Kevin Scherzinger. I mean, do you? Do I love Jesus more than I love the guy that I've got this disagreement with because he said something to me a couple weeks ago he shouldn't have, and I'm not giving you an example, I'm just saying this is where we're at. You know? That person that misunderstood something you said, a miscommunication in a text message or something like that. Do you love Jesus more than you dislike that person? I mean, that's gotta be what Jesus is asking, right? Jesus has got to be saying, wait. You're going to divide over that? Don't you love me enough to let that go so that you can stay unified? Because the world is watching, and Jesus said, this is the one thing I'm most concerned about in my church. So, please know, there are millions of things that can divide us. But what unites us? What's the one thing that should unite us? Now, I'm going to give you some things that we might not normally think of, we might think of that would unite us, but they won't. For example, what unites us? Does truth unite us? What unifies us? Does truth unify us? Truth is important, but please know this, truth does not always unify people, does it? It doesn't. Because if we disagree, sometimes truth hurts. The gospel is not always unifying. The gospel sometimes is dividing. Jesus said that too. He said sometimes there will be parents will disagree with their children over the gospel. So what unifies us? Is it truth? No, it's not truth. Truth doesn't always unify us. You know, what else? What else? What else? Programs. Do programs always unify us? No, some people like some programs. Music? Does everybody love the same kind of music? Of course not. Does preaching unify us all the time? Obviously not. I mean, if that were the case, we could have one church, one preacher, and he broadcast over the whole world, and it would all be good. And we would never have it. Look, nobody would ever leave a church like ours because of me. Look, let's be honest. Look, most of the time when people come to a church and stay, the pastor's got a little something to do with it. When they come and they leave, it's usually because of the pastor. I get that. I lobbed that to you. That was so easy. It's not going to get that easy again. What unifies us? It's not programs, it's not music, it's not preaching. What else? You know, is it the Lord's Supper? Do you know the Lord's Supper is called communion? Communion. Do you know the Lord's Supper is not that unifying among Christians? There are churches that will argue. There are people who will leave church because they don't take the Lord's Supper often enough. Or they take it too often. Or you don't do it this way, and you know the bread is terrible. Or the pastor brings you home these cups from the Holy Land, and when you take the juice, it tastes like wood. Right? If you didn't get one of those, by the way, I'll be glad to give you one. I got one sitting up here. Lord's Supper doesn't always unify Christians. Do you know baptism doesn't unify Christians? It's one of the ordinances. But some people think you got to be baptized this way. It's got to be by a pastor, by a man of God. You know, it's got to be triple dip, or it's got to be one dip, or it's got to be, you got to say these words, you got to say this thing. Baptism's not unifying. Look, there's a lot of things that are not unifying. Can I tell you what is unifying? Watch. What is it that unifies? Here's what it is. It's purpose. It's purpose. You see, if we all have the same purpose, if we all have the same mission, if we all have the same overall, overarching goal, which is to share Jesus Christ with the world because that's what brings him glory. That's what we've been studying, right? If that is our, we can all, look, then the music doesn't really matter, does it? The way we take the offering doesn't really matter, does it? What color the visitor's card is doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, does the carpet matter? The chairs matter? The you know, how often we take the Lord's Supper, does any of that really matter? I mean, can't we live with all those things as a people of God? Can churches not cooperate together even if they disagree about which version of the Bible to use? Are you with me? Because the world would see that and say, man, these guys, they're unified, at least in their purpose. See, and if we all have the same purpose, then it really shouldn't matter how we shouldn't worry about how somebody else does their part of the mission. If we all agree that the addicted of our community need to be lost, then why do we really care how Ken and Kim choose to do it? I don't think anybody does. I think they're fine with it. But I'm saying there may be people that have disagreements. They say, well, boy, if I was you, Ken, here's what I would do. Yeah, you know, everybody's got a plan. Mike Tyson one time said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. That was a great saying. And he knew how to say, and he knew how to do both of those. But that's what he always said. He said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth, and then that goes out the window. Everybody's got their own way of doing things. But if we're all got the same purpose, if all of us as a local church, and if our church and St. Mary's and Free Will and all these churches, if we all had the same purpose, this is what I love about what you're doing, Hirsch. What you're doing is miraculous, honestly. To bring churches together on anything, especially when it comes to spending money. You're a miracle worker.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why that happens is because he is a unifier. He's a peacemaker. He's getting all these churches to focus on the same purpose. Yeah. Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? Now we'll corrupt him if we send him to Washington, Kevin. Keep your mouth shut. We can't afford to lose him. Hey, look, if God's people, if all of God's people would get that and say, look, it's the purpose that matters. If we're all fulfilling the same purpose, or we're working toward the same purpose, then all these other differences, those are just differences. That's just what makes us diverse. So what is it that unifies us? It's purpose. If our purpose is the same, then nothing. You know, Robert Swanger couldn't be here today, but you know, I had a conversation with him about that. He said, I remember him talking about it. He said, this is what makes this is what it was all about in the Marines. He said, when I was in the Marines, it doesn't matter what your position is, doesn't matter what your rank is, doesn't matter what job you have. He said, everybody's got a common mission, and we work together until the mission's accomplished. What if God's people did that? Because the mission's going to be accomplished when Jesus comes back and says it's over. But man, if we work together until then, the body of Christ. I won't take you to all the scripture. Let me just tell you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read it. I'm just going to summarize it. We'll just go here, but then I won't give you all of them. But Paul went on to liken the body of Christ to all the individual members. He talked about the feet and the hands and the ears and the toes. You know, and I don't know which one you are, but here's what I suspect. I suspect most of us don't look at each other. I wish I had I looked online for a foot or a hand, but they all had like blood, you know, it's all Halloween stuff. And I thought that's going to kind of get off point. But just picture for a minute if you had an ear in my hands, and you know, I don't think most of us look at ourselves and think of ourselves as an ear or a nose or a foot or a hand. But if we did, we'd be spending our week, our lives out doing our jobs as just that. Shouldn't we be longing for Sunday or longing for Friday night or longing for whenever it is we're all going to get together again so we can be back attached to the body that makes us functional? Where we can fulfill our what? Purpose. The ear can't do anything on its own. The ear, look, sound waves can come through an ear, but if there's no head that it's attached to and no ear canal and no brain to interpret those vibrations, it doesn't do any good, right? I mean, a speeding train could be coming right at that ear and all those sound waves come in there, but it's not going to make any difference without that body being intact, that body being together so that it can serve its purpose. And Jesus said, this is why I started the church. Was not so that you could all go out and do your own thing. It was so that you would get together and be one and serve God as one, as one, unified. He said, and if you don't get that right, if you don't get that right, then the world is not going to follow me. The church must stay focused on its purpose. Get the job done until the mission is completed. Again, there's a difference between unity and cultism. Cultism is where you all believe the same things. We don't do, look, I've been in that too, and I hate that, and I'm ashamed of that. We don't all have to believe the same things. We can coexist in here. We can serve together. We can be unified on purpose, even if you're a Democrat or a Republican, if you're a liberal or a conservative, if you sit patiently during the message or you get up and leave. I'm just kidding. Love you, Duana. Look, none of those things have to do with the purpose. None of those things have to do with the purpose of the church. We need to stay together as people. Families need to stay together. Marriages, couples need to stay together. Teenagers need to stay with their parents, and parents need to stay with their children, and all these things. We need to stay together. And when we come together, we need to put everything else aside and dial in on the purpose that God has us here for, which is to do good works, to show the world the love of Christ, so that they will believe that He actually was real and that He came. I hope, I pray for God's people to say, the purpose that Jesus gave the church is what's most important above all other things. Above all other things. And let's work together to make that happen. Let's work together to reach some people with this bowling night. See, this is what I'm talking about. We need to partner up with them that night. We are their partners. Even if you're not a part of Recovering Hope, we need to partner up with them and try to find somebody who likes bowling and say, hey, come with me on Week of Friday. We're going to go bowling. And you don't have to say, hey, I know you're a drug addict. Why don't we come? No, you don't do that. You just say, do you like to bowl? You like to bowl? My treat. Come with me. And all those other applications, you get the idea. Lord Jesus.